Well, good afternoon and welcome. I think there might be one or two folk that are here for the first time today, and you're very welcome. We're in the middle of we're nearing the end of a series sort of random selections from the book of Proverbs. I've never preached through the book of Proverbs, not even sure how one would go about doing that. There are so many of them, and the way they're put together isn't always easy to discern. And today we have a proverb, Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit. Sorry if you're still eating. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And there's more than one way to interpret what this proverb is about. And I think when I chose it, I gave it the title, as you can see, Wise Disciples Do Not Repeat Their Mistakes. And that certainly is one interpretation, but there is another more sinister interpretation, and it's the one that Peter employs when he quotes this proverb in 2 Peter chapter 2 for speaking, and he's talking here about false teachers. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they, the false teachers, entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Well, as you know, I have two dogs, or dogs, as Retta would say. Luther and Gracie. They have peculiar habits. Luther would never eat Gracie's food, ever. Gracie, on the other hand, immediately having finished her food, will go immediately to Luther's bowl to check if there's anything there. And if, for some reason, he hasn't eaten his food, she will eat it. And then if I give them both a biscuit, and I don't know what this is about, Luther will eat his immediately, but she will not. She waits until he has finished. And then taunts him. And Luther's memory span is about 5 seconds, and he sees that she has a biscuit, and he looks at me and says, "Where's my biscuit?" Gracie has some rather disgusting habits. I won't go into them today. But this is certainly true. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And those of you who have dogs understand and know that this is true. And I did a little bit of research. It's amazing what you find when you research certain things. Why do dogs eat their own vomit? And I'm sure you have an answer. I've read many explanations, and it's just not suitable for here. But you know it to be true. And there were all kinds of explanations, from their wolf origins and so on, and eating too quickly, bolting their food, and so on. Peter employs this this simile, like a dog returning to its vomit, and he's talking in a very particular context. He's talking about false teachers, and there are those who make a profession of faith. They accept Christ. They escape the corruption of the world, only to listen to these false teachers and go back right into the corruption of the world again. They profess to be believers and then commit apostasy. That's Peter's context in 2 Peter chapter 2. And he uses this and another simile, a pig, a sow. And she washes herself, or she is washed more likely, until she's nice and pink. And then what does she do? She just goes back into the muck and mud and rolls in it and is happy as Larry. It raises the issue. And it's where I want to go for a few minutes today. It raises the issue, can Christian, the warning here is not to repeat your folly. The warning here is to live a life of repentance. So it raises the question, can Christians fall from grace and be eternally lost? Now, that's a solemn question for a Wednesday afternoon on a wet and cold day. We'll get somewhere better in a moment, but we do have to ask this question: can Christians fall from grace and be eternally lost? And the answer, I've asked this question before, here or somewhere, and the answer is yes. And that. That's a shocking answer, isn't it? Especially for a Calvinist who believes in the perseverance of the saints. Well, speaking of the perseverance of the saints, yesterday was November the 11th, and it was the 400th anniversary of the calling of the Synod of Dort, or Dordrecht, in Holland, that first met on November the 11th in 1618 and went on for about 6 months or so. It ended in May of 1619. So yesterday was the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort. Now, you're saying, what in the world is the Synod of Dort? And that means that you're definitely not Dutch then. Because if you are Dutch, and you know what they say, if you're not Dutch, you're not much, is what the Dutch folks say. So if you belonged to one of the denominations that have Dutch roots, like the Reformed Church in America or the Christian Reformed Church or its like, instead of subscribing to the Westminster Confession, larger or shorter catechisms, you would be subscribing, as a church, you would subscribe the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism and the canons of Dort. cannons, not as in military cannons, but cannons meaning articles of faith. And about 80, 85 pastor theologians and maybe a dozen or so Dutch government officials met in Dort or Dordrecht and drew up, among other things, the so-called canons of Dort. And the canons of Dort specifically address an issue that had been before the church for 10 or 15 years. And the issue was the teachings, among others, of Arminius. And Arminius had died, Jacob Arminius had died. He died, I think, in 1609, so he'd been dead almost a decade before the Synod of Dort actually met. But among the issues that were raised, and please don't go to sleep now, and as I delve into some church history here, we'll get there in a minute, but I need you to know this piece of information. Among the issues that Arminius talked about was issues like free will and the sovereignty of God or a denial of the sovereignty of God, and in particular, the doctrine of perseverance. And the canons of Dort formulated five central doctrines. Total depravity, unconditional election, the particularity of the atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And it's the final one, the perseverance of the saints, that I want to talk about. So the perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that says that God will never let you go, that having begun a good work, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For whom, let's think of some scriptures together. Let's think of that scripture in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And so on. Now, those are extraordinary words coming from the lips of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome that says that our salvation begins in eternity and ends in eternity, and it's like a chain. William Perkins, who lived during this period that we're talking about in the Synod of Dort, he lived, was almost, his dates are almost the same as Arminius's dates. And he referred to that passage in Romans 8 as the golden chain. They're like links in a chain, that having called us into union and fellowship with Jesus and having justified us and declared us to be righteous in God's sight, he finishes the task. He glorifies. It's a link in a chain. It's a wonderful truth. Or think of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And there it is, there's Jesus saying, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that sounds as though Jesus is saying that every Christian will go to heaven. Or think of the words in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into temptation, but is passed from death unto life. And there it is again. But listen to the question that I'm actually asking. I'm not asking, will the elect go to heaven? I'm asking, will those who profess to be Christians make it all the way to heaven? And there is an issue, an important issue there. It's the issue of profess. What does a professing Christian look like? So let's go a little deeper. Think of those passages in Scripture, and there are many of them, but let me just cite one of them that actually speaks and warns about the possibility of apostasy. Hebrews chapter 3, for example. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a warning. We understand what warnings are. When you're driving along the road and there's a sign that says pothole or men at work or whatever it happens to be. There are workers felling branches of trees in the right-hand lane, and there's an arrow, and it says you need to get out of this lane. It's a warning. And warnings are there to deliver you and others from disaster of some nature or another. And so this passage in Hebrews 3 is a warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in me, an evil heart, unbelieving heart. Take care, make sure. Or take another type of passage in the New Testament and statements that imply a certain kind of conditionality. They're typically statements that begin with an if, and it follows a then. We're still in Hebrews chapter 3. It's just a few verses later. For we have come to share in Christ. Well, that's good. We have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, you understand the English grammar of that statement. What's the purpose of the if? Because if you don't hold your original confidence firm to the end, what then? We understand the reason and the meaning of the conditional preposition, if. That if needs to be true. It needs to be fulfilled. We need to hold our original confidence firm to the end. Okay, so there are warnings about apostasy. There are these passages, and there are many of them, that have what look like a condition that implies our perseverance, that implies our continuity, something that we need to do. And then there are passages in Scripture, and these are the very things that Peter is warning us about in 2 Peter chapter 2. There are actual cases of apostasy. There's Judas, who professed to be a believer, but he wasn't, and he fell away. And there's Demas, and Paul says of him, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And there are others like Hymenaeus and Philetus in the New Testament, and these are people who made a profession of faith and walked the walk for a season and were regarded by others as true believers, but they fell away. So let me go back to the canons of Dort, since yesterday was the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort. And let me pick out something that it says in Canon 5, Section 3. And it says, "By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them even to the end." Now, what is that saying? Well, what it's saying is that left to ourselves, if it was entirely left to ourselves, all of us would fall away. Right? So we need to grasp that. We need to understand that. That left to our own devices. Calvin has a five-volumed commentary on the book of Jeremiah. And in one of the volumes, I think it's the fifth volume, he says, what if God were to give you grace and then leave you to your own devices? We would fall. What if God would give you grace and stay with you for a year and then left you to your own devices? What would happen? And the answer is, we would fall. And God, when he gives us grace, continues with us. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. If that grace is genuine grace that he's given to us, the grace of conversion, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of justification, if that is true and genuine, God never abandons that. So what's the takeaway? Like a dog that returns to his vomit. Is a fool who repeats his folly. And let's think of it along the lines that Peter is thinking of it. Of somebody, and this is the warning that Peter is giving, and it's a solemn warning, that there are those who make a profession of faith, but they return again to the entanglements of the world and they fall away. Well, the first takeaway is this, I think, that we are prone to wander. I think of the 18th century Baptist hymn writer, Robert Robinson, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And that stanza that we sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, like shackles, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Where is Robert Robinson's confidence? It's not in himself. It's not in his profession of faith. It's not in the years that he has followed the Lord ever since he first came to know the Lord. His confidence lies in God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Left to my own devices, I would most certainly fall. Left to my own devices, I would most certainly commit apostasy, like a dog returning to its own vomit. So, takeaway number one is that we're prone to wander. Takeaway number two, our hope, our confidence, our assurance lies in the great mercy of God. Our confidence, our assurance lies in the great mercy of God. I was reading a sermon on Jeremiah recently, and it was drawn to my attention that in the English text, in chapter 32, there's a word that's missing in the English text, and it's missing in all English texts, and it's the word therefore. And it's been dropped. And without going into all of the details of chapter 32 of Jeremiah, let me just summarize it. And in the first half of the chapter, Jeremiah is describing the sins and the iniquities of Israel and how they deserve to be punished, how they deserve the wrath of God. Right? So, and then suddenly it changes. Therefore, I will show mercy to you. And the therefore is illogical. It's not what you're expecting. Now, we're not accusing God of being illogical. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, and this was an exaggeration, but he once said that hell is the only logical doctrine in the Bible, and that there is something illogical about grace because it doesn't follow. You sin, you're prone to sin, therefore I'll show grace to you. It doesn't follow. It seems to be illogical. But it's the wonder, isn't it, of the gospel, that God is faithful. Even though we're prone to wander, even though we're prone to leave the God we love, even though our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, God is faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. And that's where our assurance lies. That's where our confidence lies. Not in ourselves, but in him, in his grace, in his grip. He holds us in the palms of his hand. And no one, Jesus says, is able to snatch us out of his Father's hands. So, even though this passage and the way Peter uses this passage is disturbing, it's very disturbing. It should disturb you. It disturbs me. You've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. You've been following the Lord since you were a little child. And the minute you start to think, therefore, I can never fall away, we're only a fraction away from utter and complete apostasy if God were to remove his hand, if God were to relent in his grace and mercy to us. So this proverb, it's a solemn proverb, but it drives us into a place of great comfort and great assurance, and it is the heart and the mind and the affections of our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is indeed a disturbing proverb. And as it looks at something that many of us have seen all too often in the behavior of a dog, and behind it lies perhaps a greater reality, that we are indeed prone to go back to the world and to go back to our sins. And therefore, our cry this afternoon is, do not leave us. Do not ever forsake us. Remind us again and again of your great mercy to us in the gospel. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.